Well, this morning we want to talk about a very important topic, the topic of Christian suffering. And by the way, thank you so much, Ben and Brennan and Tilden. That was awesome. Thank you so much for doing that for us today. We want to talk about the coronavirus, but more than that, we want to talk about Christian suffering. And we realize that this is a time of clear and present danger, as we sometimes refer to it in the movies and books, etc. A clear and present danger. This is a real thing, not just in America, but around the world. And the world is already frighteningly hard. And so now we're adding coronavirus to it all, and it's just been very unsettling. Remember, it was when we rang in the new year, they were all excited about a new redo, a remake of the Roaring Twenties. This would be 2020 instead of 1920. And everybody was excited about the Roaring Twenties. And now that's not the way things turned out. We don't have the greatest decade ever started here. We have a really hard decade. And it's causing anxiety and depression and loneliness. We could have our Facebook profile with this picture that says hashtag stay home. It could save lives. We have isolation. We have people that we know who are suffering right now with the virus. And we might have loved ones die because of this. This is just a weird time. And, of course, now there are economic problems. It raises all kinds of uncertainties. And so we have to deal with the possibility, and this is a real possibility, that tomorrow is going to be worse than today, outwardly. This is a real possibility. We've lost some people. Some people are sick. And this is frightening for us. It's a big deal. Recession seems likely. People who are my age and older who have been laid off do not necessarily have good prospects for getting an equivalent job when all the jobs come back around. And U.S. debt makes us all feel very uneasy right now. Sure, there's a bailout, but this is going to make our government kind of sketchy militarily, economically. Will we now take another hit? Will we be as sturdy tomorrow as we are today? It doesn't exactly look like it. Big government scored some important wins this month. And if you're not comfortable with big government, that's a little concerning. And some churches will be diminished or even cease to exist because people are not coming, because finances are falling apart. And so all of these uncertainties, I mean, I live with these things as well, right? I mean, what will become of Avalon? We don't know. And of course, my salary is tied in with all of that. What will become of us? We just don't know. And so there's the real possibility that tomorrow will be worse than today outwardly. That could happen. And we all had troubles before coronavirus came along, right? And so we have friends, for example, who had to postpone a memorial service because we're not allowed to gather anymore. But that was even before coronavirus. They lost a loved one. And there are other friends who are taking parents to cancer treatments and going through cancer treatments right now, chemotherapy, and stuck at home even more than usual. I mean, there were problems before coronavirus came along. And here we are now with an additional really big problem. I want to talk today about the Christian thought process when you're going through suffering as we face coronavirus threats and all threats in life. What is the thoroughly Christian thought process? What is it? How does it work? And how does it help us? And I have two important asides before we get into that. First of all, sometimes simple honesty demands that we face the reality that tomorrow may be worse than today outwardly. Now, I am emphasizing outwardly because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We carry our sunshine in our hearts, and we don't require outward things to be happy. But honesty compels us to admit that tomorrow may be worse than today. And this happens for a lot of reasons, not just the coronavirus. But it's interesting, when you're young, then life is all about adding. You know, a very small child could not walk, and then he can walk. He added something. And then he could not talk, but now he can talk. And when he goes to school, now he can read, and now he can do arithmetic. And you keep adding things all of your life when you're young. And then you get to a certain age, and you start diminishing things. So I used to be able to drive at night, an older person will say, but now I can't drive at night anymore. And then the day comes when they can't drive in the daytime anymore. And then they say, well, I shouldn't really be up on ladders anymore to do this repair. And I shouldn't really spend too much time at Disney because it's too hot and I can't handle the heat, whatever. And so you keep losing. It's subtracting, diminishing all the time. And so honesty forces us to face the reality sometimes that tomorrow may be worse than today outwardly. There may be things that give us joy today that we will not be able to do tomorrow. And that's just the honest truth. And so we have to face that, but I am emphasizing outwardly with those statements. And then the second important aside, contrary to popular Christian thinking, it's okay and it's necessary to ask the question, why? Why coronavirus? Why suffering? Why hardship? Sometimes people say, don't ask why. Well, today, we are going to ask why like crazy. We're going to ask why, and we're going to answer. Not only ask, but we're going to answer why these things are happening. Now, maybe we don't know all the details, but in broad brush strokes, we are going to ask why, and we're going to answer the question as well. All right, one more really important aside. Off to the side of this conversation, you have to remember, we all have to remember, that coronavirus is not all about you, and neither is any suffering in this world. And I always like to show you this picture. This is the elephant with a little man riding, and the elephant is doing the work, pulling the plow. And when you see this picture, I love this picture because it always makes me think, well, the little guy on top of the huge elephant has the whole world figured out. But the truth is, he's just a little man on top of a huge beast. And you can try to tame and make friends with an elephant, which is great. And it makes it possible for you to have the elephant pull your plow. So you can make friends with an elephant. You can tame the elephant. You can make the elephant know whether to turn left or right when you touch him on this side or that side. So you can teach him how to listen to your instructions. You can steer an elephant. But the truth is, that's a really big animal. And if he wants to turn left, he'll turn left, and there's not much you can do about it. So in life, tame your elephants. Learn to steer your elephants. Befriend your elephants. But you have to remember that in this world, there are great cosmic forces coming to bear on your situation, and there's not one thing you can do about it sometimes. So don't think that there is. I think that's one of the good things about the coronavirus. We're all realizing that this is much bigger than we are, and there's not one thing we can do about stemming the tide. And that's okay, because it's not all about you. There are great issues at work here, and we have to face those. So what should we do in general? Well, all we can do is to do all we can do. That's all we can do. You say, well, I need to make money, but I'm not even allowed to go and be in my job location. All right, well, all you can do is all you can do. And don't be desperate about it, because there are great cosmic forces coming to bear on your life right now, and you're just going to have to live with that. So do all you can do, but that's all you can do. And don't be desperate about it. Christians are never desperate because God is helping us. All right, so the Christian thought process. In a time of crisis, how can we overcome a sense of dread with the reality that tomorrow is probably going to be worse than today? So how do we live with that and be happy about it? And we have two suggestions here. First of all, we want to work through why this is happening. The Christian thought process. Why is this happening? We want to work through that. And secondly, we want to work through why it's okay that this is happening. The coronavirus is okay. And so is whatever else has you down in this world. We're going to work through that today. This is the thoroughly Christian thought process. And it's enormously important. As a matter of fact, this ties together with what we talked about in the previous weeks when we were saying that some people have lost their faith. They are deconverting. And sometimes people deconvert because of problems, suffering. They say, well, I just don't see how God could allow this, so I am no longer going to be a Christian. Well, today we're going to talk about the Christian thought process and why you cannot deconvert. That was, you know, last week and the week before, because of truth. And now we're going to say that this Creator God, who is best explained through the resurrected Christ, has given us instructions about suffering. You say, well, why should I believe any of the instructions I see in the Bible about suffering? And the answer is, because the resurrected Jesus Christ is the one who taught them. That's why you should believe them. And since he rose from death, I think you should trust him. So don't deconvert. Instead, go through this thoroughly Christian thought process. And so here we go. Work through why this is happening. Why is this happening? And so, all right, let's do it. When crisis comes, here's what you're going to say, either out loud or in your own heart. You're going to say, oh, no, God, how did this happen? Why? Something bad has happened. Why? And you can start with this question. Is it mostly or even partly because of my own waywardness? I mean, did I do something to cause this, to instigate this? And if I did, which is possible, then I want to repent. And if I say, no, you know, I'm like Job, nothing I did caused this. I did not instigate this with waywardness. Then you feel a sense of relief right away. But you can ask yourself the question, is it partly or mostly even because of my own waywardness? We know that's possible, right? 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So there's that story in David's life. And he was supposed to trust the Lord and not trust in his armies. But one day he thought he's going to go and number all the people in the kingdom. You see just how strong his armies were. And the Lord was displeased. And he said, David, you shouldn't have done that. Now, because you've done that, I'm going to give you three choices. So you pick. What do you want? You want famine in your kingdom? Do you want a defeat at the hands of your enemy? You want the enemies to come and knock you down a notch or two? Or do you want a disease caused by the angel? And David said, I'll take the disease. But the Lord says, I don't like what you've done. I'm going to stop you from ever doing this again. You're going to take a punishment, and you have a choice of three. All right. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So in other words, when you're wayward, the Lord gives you a pause, a silent moment. Maybe it's a week, maybe it's a month, maybe it's a year. I don't know. I'm sure it's different for you than it would be for me, case by case basis. The Lord gives you a pause and he asks you essentially, are you going to fix this or do you need me to fix it? We can do this the easy way or we can do it the hard way. What do you choose? And hopefully you'll say, I want to fix it right now. And you don't have to send me, as in David's case, you don't have to send me a disease, a defeat, or some sort of famine. I'll fix it right now. And so it is possible that your waywardness is causing the problem. I don't think that any individual has caused coronavirus, but I wouldn't be surprised if the waywardness of a nation would come to bear on the subject. Hebrews 12:5 is interesting. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto children. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord or faint when you're rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. Scourges is a spanking. Scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now, no chastening for the present seems joyous, but vexing. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are trained by it. So you say, oh, no, Lord, why has this happened? You know, how did this happen? What's it all about? Is it my waywardness? And that is a possibility. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, you know, be eager, therefore, and repent. So maybe your hardship comes as a result of your waywardness. You have to face that possibility anytime you're in hardship. One man was talking about his divorce. He says, I tore open the envelope from the law firm. The divorce papers I had just read had momentarily broken my denial. For years, I had often allowed my Irish temper to flare out of control, claiming it was genetic or righteous indignation, preach a sermon about love on Sunday, and shout at a waitress who didn't meet my expectations on Monday. Tammy had told me she was sometimes afraid. Concerned friends and people in positions of church leadership had confronted me about my behavior. Tammy gave up on me. I was nauseated. If I hadn't been the way I was, I wouldn't be facing this divorce. That's a Christian man looking back and saying, yeah, my waywardness has caused this hardship, and you should face that possibility. But that's not the only possibility. And in your case, I'm not saying that's what's going on, but we should always ask. All right, so something bad happened. Oh, no, God, how did this happen? Why? All right, here's another. Is it being sent to accelerate my growth as part of the pruning process in my life to make me a better person in every way with a better resurrection soon? Is it pruning? So did it happen because I'm wayward, or did it happen to accelerate my growth, as in pruning a branch so that it's more beautiful, more productive? Which is it? Well, in this case, we can say if you are a Christian, absolutely. I mean, even if you are a wayward Christian, then this hardship is still coming to you as part of your pruning process to accelerate your growth. So you could have more than one reason why this hardship has come into your life. Maybe it's both waywardness and pruning, or maybe it's not waywardness at all, just pruning. All right. Well, absolutely, if you have hardship as a follower of Jesus, it is pruning in your life. And so you should thank the Lord for it, because pruning is good, right? If you have a rose bush and you prune it, it's good, right? So if you're being pruned, you can thank the Lord for that. All right, John 15, verse 2 is the important verse on this subject, actually referencing our metaphor of pruning. Every branch that bears fruit, God prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. See, what I love about this is that the branch is already good. It's a good branch. It's already bringing forth fruit. And then the Lord decides to prune it back so that it will bring forth more fruit. So when hardship comes, you may not be wayward at all. Maybe you're doing a great job. You are already bringing forth fruit. You're great. You're a good fellow. You're doing a good job with your life. You're doing a good job, and the Lord still brings hardship to prune you back and accelerate your growth. And that's good. So this branch does bear fruit, but now because of pruning, it's going to bring forth more fruit. Same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul. You know, he's like Mr. Everything. He's wonderful. He's truly, truly good and truly, truly fruitful. But look what happens. Lest I should be exalted, you know, pride, above measure, through the abundance of the revelations. The Lord just gives him so much information. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, something, some sickness, something wrong with his body, a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So Paul is good. He's already good. He's already fruitful. And still he gets hardship to keep him from getting arrogant. The Lord is just pruning him back. I'm not going to let you be arrogant. I'm going to accelerate your growth. I'm going to make you better. I'm going to make you more rewardable by sending you this hardship, and it'll keep you in line. James 1, 2 is wonderful this way, because it shows both the pruning process making you better, and it shows the end of the story. You have a better resurrection after all. James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. Well, nobody's perfect, but perfect in this sense, that you say, I might be doing something wrong right now, but if I am, I don't know what it is. There's nothing between my soul and the Savior. I think about my children. Maybe I have wronged my children somehow, maybe even recently, but I honestly don't know where that is, if that's the case. And that's what the Bible calls perfect. No known sin. I'm sure that you're never perfect, but is there something wrong that you know about that you haven't fixed? But let patience have her perfect work, that you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. All right, so that makes you better, right? The hardship comes and it prunes you back. It makes you better. It accelerates your growth. Now, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures under this hardship. For when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life. And that's what we started with. You have a better ending to your life because you're being pruned back. Hardship has come for that reason. And this reason is particularly clear in Hebrews 11:35. Has this hardship come to accelerate my growth and give me more happiness in the end? The answer is certainly yes. Yes, if you're a Christian, that's exactly what's happening. Hebrews 11:35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, and here it is, that they might obtain a better resurrection. More happiness at the end because of this hardship. So if the Lord sends you hardship, it makes you better and it gives you a happier ending. And that's why. They say, oh no, God, how did this happen? Why did it happen? Well, part of the reason might be to prune you back, accelerate your growth, and focus your attention. Debbie Basden is great this way. She's a blogger, and she was widowed at a very young age. She says, it's maddening. It's insanity. Why must my husband leave piles of clothes scattered the same way that a toddler does, right? I mean, grow up and help around here, man. There is no laundry fairy. She says, I was an irritable wife until my husband died. The day my husband left earth for heaven, all of my marriage problems vanished. Those messes dotted around the house were some of the last reminders of God's gifts to us. Those last dirty clothes were painfully cleaned and gotten rid of. The tears, countless. And God, the lover of my soul in his infinite mercy, later gave me a special gift. He has allowed me to love again, to wear a second wedding dress, and to be a better wife. I married a wonderful man. I am still a flawed wife, but I'm working on edifying the man who provides for my sons and me. I now strive to hug more and nag less. My goal is to make him feel respected, important, valued. I want to live love. Now, nobody would hope that this woman would be made a widow while she's young. But what I want to show here is the hardship did make her better, right? It did make her better. It accelerated her growth. Now she says, I want to hug more, nag less. I'm going to be better. I'm a better wife. And that's exactly what hardship does. So maybe there's no waywardness at all involved in your hardship. But for sure, if you're a follower of Jesus, for sure, this is a pruning thing. It's going to accelerate your Christian growth. It's going to make you a better person. It's going to give you a better resurrection. So that's why there has to be coronavirus and other hardships in your life. There has to be. Well, why else? We say, oh no, God, how did this happen? You know, why did this calamity come into my life? How did this happen? Why? Is it being sent to give me an opportunity to display my love and loyalty for God, even in spite of any pain he sends me? To display this to a watching world of people, demons and angels, thus making me more rewardable at the end of this cosmic love story? And that's definitely yes. Again, even if there is waywardness involved, when the hardship comes, this is your opportunity to show love and loyalty to the Lord Jesus in front of a watching world, not just of people, human beings, but angelic beings, not just good people and angelic beings, but evil people and angelic beings. This is your chance to shine, because the whole thing is a cosmic love story. And now this is your chance to show love and loyalty to the Lord. So did hardship come to give me a chance to showcase my love and loyalty? Absolutely. For sure. If you're a Christian, for sure. That's exactly what's happening here. That is exactly it. And this is true even if you were wayward. It's still true for you. Now this is your chance to straighten up and fly right. Show who you are. Show what you're made of. So that's why it happens. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, we have the clearest and By the way, most poignant, most striking text in the New Testament about this. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about his sufferings, and he says, we who are suffering, we apostles, we are made a spectacle. And in Greek, that's the word theatron. It's obviously related to the word theater. We are made a spectacle, a public show to the world. And here's where he says, not just the human world, to the world. I mean to angels and to men. Angels too. And so absolutely, this hardship has come to give you a chance to step up and to show people what you're made of. Are you part of this cosmic love story? And I hope the answer is yes. Of course, that's what's going on with the book of Job. And you should always remember that the book of Job was not a one-off story. The book of Job, according to the last text we looked at from Paul and the spectacle, the book of Job is not one-off. The book of Job is every man. And in this story, Job suffers. And the Lord is talking to the devil about Job's hardship. And the Lord brings it up. The Lord is keenly interested in this. So the Lord said to Satan in Job 1:8, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man? There's that word again, right? Perfect. No known sin. I'm sure I've messed up somehow, but I don't know what it is. If I did mess up and I knew about it, I would fix it, but I don't know. So no known sin. A perfect man and upright, one that fears God and shuns evil. So this is the Lord saying to the devil, have you noticed that Job is pretty spectacular? In chapter 2, verse 3, after all of these hardships have come upon Job, then the Lord talks to the devil about Job again. And remember, the Lord is bringing this up. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Once again, same verbiage. There's none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God, shuns evil, and still, in spite of all of this pain, I love that, and still, he holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without a cause. I love that. Job says, why, Lord? How did this happen? Why did this hardship come? And the answer is, oh, well, there's no cause. There's no cause. You didn't do anything to cause this. You're like the puny man riding on the elephant, and there's nothing you could do to steer this. It is totally beyond you. Cosmic forces are at work here that you have no comprehension of. So here it is. The Lord says, and still, you see how he's suffering? And still, he holds fast his integrity. What do you think of that? World of watchers, including Satan, good angels, evil angels, human beings. What do you think of that? And the Lord is just bursting with joy over Job. So we say, why did this happen? Is this a chance for me to showcase my love and loyalty to God? And the answer is absolutely. You know what coronavirus is? It's a chance for you to showcase your love and loyalty to God, even if you lose your job, even if your finances are insecure. In my case, if I lose my church, this is my chance to show love and loyalty to God no matter what comes. And if you lose a loved one, if you get very sick from the virus, it's your chance to show love and loyalty to God, even in pain. That's absolutely what's happening here. And so you have your chance. Steve Saint is relatively famous because his dad was the famous missionary pilot, Nate Saint, who died in the 1950s when Steve was just 5 years old. And he loved his dad. He wanted to be like his dad. In many ways, he did turn out to be like his dad. But he, Steve, had a college-age daughter. During her college years, she went off on a mission trip, and when she came back home, there's a big welcoming at the airport, and they're going to have a welcome home party, which was great. And, you know, of all things, at the welcome home party, she's been away for a year, at the welcome home party, she got a headache. And Steve's wife said, you know, Stephanie's not feeling well. And so Steve and his wife went up to Stephanie's room. They said, you know, let's just ditch the party and take care of Stephanie. She's been away for a year. And so Steve is praying with Stephanie and his wife. And while he's praying, she has a cerebral hemorrhage. Well, they rush her to the hospital, and there's nothing they can do for her. She's dying. And she's just a kid, you know, she's college age. And she did indeed die. And Steve says, I realized that this was either the time to lose my faith or an opportunity to show the God who gave his only son to die for my sin that I love and trust him. See, that's the opposite of deconversion. So many people deconvert, as we talked about in the previous 2 weeks, because of suffering. Steve said, I won't do that. I believe that there is a genius creator God behind this world. And I believe the best explanation of that God is a resurrected Lord Jesus. And the resurrected Lord Jesus says, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of you. I will take care of you despite what you see. And he says, so this is my chance to show the God who sent his son to die for my sins that I will love and trust him. I'll be loyal to him even in this. So that's why there has to be coronavirus and other hardships. Okay, you say, okay, why, Lord? How did this happen? You know, what did I do wrong? Why is this happening? Is it being sent to me as an opportunity to be a hero in God's cosmic war story? And the answer is absolutely yes. Even if you are wayward, this is still your opportunity to be a hero now. You messed up before, but you won't mess up now, right? Because this is your chance to do the right thing, to be a hero in the cosmic war story that is against God and that is swirling all around you. So absolutely, this is your chance, and that's why hardship comes. 2 Timothy 4:7 has the Apostle Paul saying, I have fought a good fight. There's always a war. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a struggle. You're going to sweat and bleed and maybe even die. I have fought a good fight. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. See, this is your chance. This is for you. And not to me only, but to all them also who love his appearing. So even if you were wayward, now the hardship comes. And this is your chance to be a hero, to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus, to give him your all. And then the scripture says you get a special crown of righteousness because of that. So is this an opportunity for heroism? Absolutely. James 1:12, which we looked at a bit ago. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Absolutely. You know, go through this hardship like a hero. Show people that you stand with God no matter what happens. And if you do that, you receive the crown of life. Same thing in Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things, Jesus says to the churches. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. The devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Will you die in the cosmic warfare for me? Then I'll give you a crown of life. The way James said it in the previous text, all you have to do is love him. If you love him, you get the crown of life. If you die for him, you get the crown of life. And the point is, even if the Lord never asked you to die for him, would you give away your money for him? Would you give away your time for him? Would you spend your energies? Would you give up a relationship that means a lot to you for him? Because that's the cosmic warfare you're in. This is your chance to be a hero. So hardship is an opportunity. So here's where we've been. Say, oh no, God, how did this happen? Why did I get coronavirus? Should I have quarantined myself better? Should I have stayed away from this person or this atmosphere? I mean, what did I do wrong to get the coronavirus? Well, maybe you didn't do anything wrong. Maybe you did. Maybe you were selfish. Maybe you did. If it was partly or mostly because of your waywardness, you want to repent of that. Maybe it is because of your own waywardness, but maybe not. Is it to accelerate your growth? Yes, absolutely. Is it to display, give you an opportunity to display your love and loyalty? Absolutely, yes. Even if you're wayward, yes. And is it your shot at heroism? Absolutely, certainly. That's exactly what's going on. So not only is it not wrong for you to ask, why did this happen? It is absolutely biblical for you to ask, why did this happen? And these are the four reasons it has happened. All right. Another part of the Christian thought process is really important as well. This is working through why it's okay that it's happening. Now, of course, the second point is embedded in the first point. But we want to unpack this a little bit. Why is it okay that coronavirus is killing a lot of people? Why is that okay? Why is it okay that I might get coronavirus? Why is it okay that my finances might fall apart because of coronavirus? Why is it okay that I might lose my church because of coronavirus? Why is any of this okay? And we need to work through that, because those are things that really, really might happen. Well, when bad things come, here's what you have to do. These are scriptural meditations. You say to yourself, self, in scripture, soul, okay, my soul, be calm. You know, there's coronavirus, there's a recession, there's whatever. Okay, my soul, be calm. Here's what I know. I know by what happened on the cross that great things come from great suffering in God's story. That's such an important principle. Calvary, once and for all, forever and ever, proves that great things come from great suffering. We sometimes say it this way. Good things come from suffering. Great things come from great suffering. And the greatest things of all came from the greatest suffering that has ever been known in this world. The greatest suffering of all was the death of Jesus on the cross. That was so wrong, he was so innocent. And not only did he suffer physical pain, he suffered, as the Bible says, he poured out his soul unto death. Soulish pain. Taking on himself the sins of the world, the pains of hell, so to speak, within him. All right, so this is the most unfair and most excruciating suffering the world has ever known. But look what it did, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. God the Father, having made peace through the blood of Christ's cross, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself. That is so great, because it says not only are we reconciled, you know, brought into harmony with God because of the cross. And that's so wonderful. I mean, we don't want to diminish that, right? In no sense do we demean that. Not only have we been brought into harmony with God because of the cross of Jesus, which is, you know, amazing. I'm speechless, right? There are no words to describe that. But that's not what this verse says only. This verse says all things are brought into harmony by the cross. All. So in other words, how are you ever going to come to the golden age described in the Old Testament where the wolf and the lamb lie down together peacefully? Where the leopard and the baby goat play together? How are you ever going to get a world like that, a paradise like that, out of what we have today? How is that ever going to happen? And the answer is, by the cross of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, everything is put into a right relationship with God the Father. Now everything can be fixed. We go back essentially to the Garden of Eden, and the whole world is good. But God is on his throne, and all is right in the world. And none of that would have been possible without the cross. So remember, our point is that the greatest suffering the universe has ever known has brought about the greatest good the universe has ever known. And that's how suffering works in God's economy. In God's administration, when God is the boss of the story, the writer of the book, suffering is good. And your suffering is going to bring something good. The coronavirus in your life as a follower of Jesus is going to bring something very fine into your life. And you can be thankful for it. So, okay, my soul, be calm. Here's what I know. I know. By what happened on the cross, the great things come from great suffering in God's story. And not only that, I know by what happened on the cross that there is going to be everlasting happiness. Revelation 7:14. For me, for my loved ones who are followers of Jesus, these are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall not hunger anymore or thirst anymore, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And here it is. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's just no more regret someday. It's all good. Okay, my soul, be calm. Here's what I know. I know that ultimately this hardship comes from the hand of my tender heavenly Father, not just from bad people, the devil, or by chance. You see, you're going to be always upset if you think, well, some bad person harmed me and that's why my life is in ruins. Or you're going to say, you know, I just have bad luck. If it weren't for bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all, as they say. All right, you got to give that up. What you have to realize is that this hardship, coronavirus, the people who get sick, the people who die, the economy that is affected by it, the balance of world powers, China, U.S., whatever, the balance of world powers, however this hardship comes and plays out, this is sent ultimately by the hand of your tender heavenly Father. It's not just bad luck. It's not just that those wicked people over in China didn't stem the virus when they had a chance. It's none of that. Those all are factors, but that's not the main point. The first cause is that your tender heavenly Father has sent this to you with a plan. Exodus 4:11. The Lord said to Moses, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" So he says, why is the baby born blind? I did that. Why is the baby born deaf? Well, I did that. God, you want to take credit for that? You should just say it's bad luck. You should say it's random. You should blame it on somebody else. So he says, no, I did that. It's important that you know this hardship, coronavirus, all hardship, is first and foremost coming from the hand of your tender heavenly Father. Jesus knew it. John 18, verse 11, Jesus is ready to go to the cross. He says, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? I mean, should I not go to the cross? You think, well, you can't blame it on the Father. You should blame it on Judas because he betrayed you. Or Pontius Pilate because, you know, he's such a bad guy. Blame it on him. Don't blame it on your Father. And the Lord says, no, actually, my Father gave me this cup. I'm going to go to the cross. This is going to be the worst suffering, the worst hardship the universe has ever known. And my Father's the one who gave it to me. Huh. And so we realize, ultimately, this hardship comes from your tender heavenly Father, not from the devil or evil people or by bad luck, not primarily from God himself. Ephesians 1:11 says, the Lord has this plan, this purpose, and he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Coronavirus is God's will. The people who die from it, that's God's will. The people who get sick from it do so because it's God's will. And the people who lose their jobs because of it lose their jobs because it's God's will. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And you think, well, why would he do that? Well, we already gave you four reasons, right? You remember what they are? It might be because of your own waywardness and you need to be arrested so you stop doing that. It might be pruning to accelerate your growth. If you're a child of God, let me correct that. If you're a child of God, it is absolutely for your pruning to accelerate your growth. If you're a child of God, it is absolutely for you to showcase your love and loyalty. And if you're a child of God, it is absolutely for you to have an opportunity to be a hero in the cosmic war. So you say, well, why would God ever make the baby blind? So that the baby could show his love and loyalty in this great love story, so that the baby could be a hero, so that the baby could have his growth accelerated and a better resurrection. That's why God sent it. Ultimately, this hardship comes from the hand of my Father. Okay, my soul, be calm. Here's what I know. I know that God could have prevented this pain, but he could not wisely do so and still preserve the free will necessary for voluntary true love to exist. Do you know who Aibo is? Aibo is the little dog created by Sony, and it's a robot. And it learns to interact with people. So that when Aibo first sees a stranger come into your house, by the way, he costs $3,000, so he's pretty expensive. But when Ivo sees a stranger coming to your house, he doesn't know the stranger and he's kind of shy. But if this person comes into your house over and over again, then Ivo warms up and Ivo adjusts himself to your life. It's crazy. You think, I want Ivo. That's a great toy. But the thing is, Ivo really has no choices. Ivo sort of just has to love you in a robot sort of way because you gave $3,000. But that's not like a real dog. A real dog can choose to come up and be happy because you're home. Or he can choose to neglect you and ignore you. If the Lord wanted the human race to be all Ivos, he could have made us all so wonderful so that we run up and we greet him and we love him and we sing songs to him. But that would only make us Ivos. He doesn't want a universe of Ivos. He wants people to decide for themselves if they're going to love him, and so he put us in that kind of a world. The Lord could have prevented this hardship, coronavirus or whatever hardship we're talking about. All he needed to do was keep Adam from sinning in the garden. When Adam went to eat the fruit, the Lord should have slapped him down. Say, do not. And then we wouldn't have any disease in our world. See, we fixed the coronavirus. But that was Adam's chance to show whether he was going to love God or not. God didn't want Adam to be Ivo. God wanted Adam to decide if Adam's going to love him. And so Adam decided, I'm not going to love you today, Lord. And that's the universe. That's the whole earth experiment. Revelation 3:20, Jesus is pictured knocking at the door. He says, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him. But, you know, the doorknob is on your side. So you open it if you want to. You want to love me? I'm going to come in and we're going to have supper together. You want to ignore me? Then, you know, that's on you. And so the Lord could just force all the doors open. You know, Adam, put that fruit down. I'll slap you silly. And then there's no coronavirus. Simple, right? He could have stopped it, but he could not wisely stop it. And so it is with every hardship in your life. You say, why did the Lord let this happen? The Lord could have prevented it, but he could not wisely prevent it. Same thing, James 2:5. James says, there is a kingdom the Lord has promised to them who love him. Do you love me? I mean, you're not Ivo. You don't have to love me. But do you love me? Because if you love me, I have a really special kingdom for you. But listen, you know, I'm not forcing you. You decide for yourself. And so there's a kingdom. Yeah, the Lord could have prevented coronavirus, and he could have prevented a whole lot of things that have given you a lot of pain in your life. He could have prevented all of them, but he could not wisely do it without interrupting your choices for love and even Adam's choice for love. Okay, my soul, this is awful. You know, I'm in pain over here. I'm dying over here, but be calm. Here's what I know. I know that my Father may hurt me, but he will never harm me. Matthew 7:11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, even your good to your children by and large, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Don't you think your heavenly Father is more kind and tender than you are? My Father may hurt me. He may take me to get my shots, and I don't like that. He may take me to the dentist and have my teeth drilled, and I don't like that. He may make me do my multiplication tables, and I don't like that. My Father may hurt me, but he will never harm me. And that's what I know. Oh, and you say, how do you know that? I mean, why will you believe that? Same as last week and the week before, right? Because I have a resurrected Savior who came back from death, and he told me how things are, and he told me this is the way it is. Okay, my soul, be calm. Here's what I know. I know that suffering well for a moment in time will bring me a disproportionate and everlasting payback. That's what I know. So Romans 8:18. I account that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No comparison. A short suffering, a long payback. No comparison. Same thing, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, very short, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See? No comparison. One is short, one is forever. One is light, one is heavy. Don't let your light affliction, coronavirus, or your economy, or whatever we're talking about, knock you down. Trust the Lord with this. it will bring you a disproportionate payback if you suffer well. Okay, my soul, be calm. I know I don't like this very much, but be calm. Here's what I know. I know that what I wish for most of all will come true very soon. Most of all. What do I really wish for? A happily ever after ending to my story. What I wish for most of all is going to come true very soon. Listen to the way the scripture talks about this. 1 John 1:4. We write these things to you that your joy may be full. We want full joy, not just fractional joy. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, not a fraction of joy. Fullness of joy. That's what we're after here. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. What I wish for most of all is going to come to pass for me very soon. 2 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. What I wish for most of all, a happy ending to my life story, is just around the corner. One more time, Revelation 7:16, which we looked at a moment ago. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's what I really want. I mean, I can go through a little hardship for a while, but I have to know that my story is going to have a happy ending after all, and not so long from now. Again, Steve Saint, when Stephanie, his college-age daughter, died from the cerebral hemorrhage, he asked, why is it that we want every chapter to be good when God promises only that in the last chapter he will make all the other chapters make sense? And he doesn't promise we'll see that last chapter here. That is so good. You know, you wouldn't even want to read a book where every chapter has a little summary at the end that says, now don't be upset, the bad guy's going to lose here, and so just keep reading. I mean, who would want to watch a movie and they keep saying little, you know, commercial breaks, spoiler alert, everything's going to be great here, so I know we're creating suspense, but ignore the suspense, everything's going to be great. I mean, we wouldn't watch a movie like that. We wouldn't want to read a book like that, and yet we won't extend to God the same courtesy when he writes the story of our lives. Say, this is a terrible life. This is a coronavirus life. There's suffering. I don't like any of this. This is a terrible life. Like, no, you're not at the last chapter yet. God promises that the last chapter is going to be extraordinary. Better than you ever imagined. No eye has even imagined it. No eye, no ear, no mind has even imagined it. And that's the last chapter. And, news alert, the last chapter is not necessarily in this world. It could be partly this, but not entirely this. So we said we're going to come into the roaring 20s. It will be great. And that's not the way it's turned out so far, right? Lots of trouble. But I want you to join God's Suffering Club today. God's Suffering Club. By the way, everybody joins a suffering club. I'm asking you to join God's Suffering Club. Everybody suffers. Nobody is exempt from suffering, right? It's sort of like living in a neighborhood. You have to live in some neighborhood. You can't just say, well, I'm not going to live in any neighborhood where you're going to disappear. You're going to go into the fourth dimension. I mean, you've got to live in some neighborhood. And you have to suffer. All human beings suffer. So I'm going to ask you to join God's Suffering Club. I prepared. If you were here today, we would have inserted these in the bulletin. This is the Suffering Club card. And what we've dealt with today is actually four prayers and six Bible meditations. And it's hard to remember 10 different things, especially in the heat of suffering. So I've printed them on this little card. It could be a bookmarker. You could put it on your bulletin board. And if you need this, I gave you my phone number earlier. Let me know and I'll send it to you. Or stop by the church. They're here or whatever. We'll find a way to get it to you. But I want you to be a card-carrying member of God's Club of Suffering, the Fraternity of the Brokenhearted. And here is what's on the card. And this is a review of everything we've gone through in lightning speed. Here's your prescription for anxiety and depression. I always like to remind you, too, let your disorders cue your prayers. How do I know what to pray and when I'm supposed to pray? Oh, you just pray every time you feel anxiety or depression, okay? So let your disorders, your anxiety disorder, your depression disorder, cue your prayers. And here are four prayers. One is for repentance, three prayers for thanksgiving. So we say, oh no, God, this is such a painful blow, but, and here's my prayer, I want to live in an unceasingly humble and repentant frame of mind. I repent of any waywardness that might have instigated this hardship. I repent. If it's what I did, I will fix it. I don't want to ever do that again. Prayer number two. Thank you for your pruning. Even when I'm being good, the pruning that helps me focus my energies on what really matters in life and helps me become an even better person with prospects for an even better resurrection someday soon. Thank you for this hardship that prunes me. Third prayer. Thank you for giving me a chance to showcase my love and loyalty to you in front of a watching world of human and angelic beings, good and evil. I yearn to represent you well and to increase your reputation in the world. Thank you for a chance to shine. Prayer number four, another thanksgiving. Thank you for giving me a chance to contribute something, at least a little heroic, in the cosmic war that's being waged against you all around me. I yearn to be one of your at least lesser war heroes. Like, yeah, I'm not exactly one of your great missionaries or great, you know, Christians that have biographies, but I want to be a little bit of a hero. Thank you for sending me coronavirus hardship. I'll be a little bit of a hero. Those are your four prayers. And six scriptural meditations. Like, oh no, something bad happened. Oh no. Say, okay, my soul, talk to yourself. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Okay, my soul, be calm. Here's what you know. You know by what happened on the cross that great things come from great suffering in God's story. And you know that ultimately this hardship comes from the hand of your tender Heavenly Father, not just from bad people, the devil, or by chance. And you know that your loving Heavenly Father may hurt you, but He'll never harm you. And you know that God could not have wisely prevented this pain, not without ruining some fine opportunity for your future happiness and reward. And you know that suffering well for a moment in time will bring you a disproportionate everlasting payback. And you know that what you wish for most of all is just over the next hill. You know that. So, I am definitely joining God's club for sufferers. I'm going to be all in, a diehard, card-carrying member. I want to be in God's neighborhood of sufferers and no other. And I hope you'll join me. Well, God bless you all. Thank you for joining us in our worship service today. Now, I want to ask God's blessing on you. I know some of you are going through hardship. I know some of you are suffering. I'm very sorry for you. And right now, I am going to ask God's blessing on you. And I hope you will be a card-carrying member of God's Suffering Neighborhood Club. Let's pray. Father God, I don't know who's watching today, and I don't know who's going to end up losing a loved one because of coronavirus, who's going to have a financial setback because of coronavirus. I just don't know. But I do know that a lot of people are anxious and depressed and lonely right now. And if there's anybody like that listening to me right now, I pray that they would join your club. And I pray that you'll bless them earnestly as they try to live for you and do a good job for you. And Lord, we all are counting on you. We are relying on you. You're our God. And you're the only one we have. So we're leaning on you right now. And we pray that you'll take care of us as our tender Heavenly Father and that we would trust you as you take care of us. This is our prayer, very sincerely, in Jesus' name. Amen.